The last time we were talking about the various scriptures referring to the kingdom of God, some of them in the New Testament, sort of an enigma when you compare to Daniel chapter 2, this great stone that crushes all these others, this hits the beast, you know, this, or not beast, but hits this statue on its feet, and the whole thing disintegrates, and that stone becomes a great mountain and fills the entire earth. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end, says Isaiah. Isaiah says that God's government will come and they will be flowing into the mountain of the house of the eternal, and that all nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. They will not raise up war. There will be no more war. Nation will not rise up against nation. They will live in peace in that idyllic thing where a little child will lead, you know, a lamb and a lion and play at the adder's den or the cobra's den and not be killed. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. And yet you have these other scriptures. You have these other passages. Listen to this one. In Luke chapter 16, we talked about it last time. Luke 16, but we'll read it again. And verse 16. Luke 16, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. Forcing his way into it. And chapter 11 of Luke tells us that Jesus almost implies that people can stand in your way of getting in the kingdom of God. Woe to you lawyers, he says. For you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering. So the kingdom of God, Jesus says, is something we may enter. We may enter almost in a way of forcing oneself with great energy into it. Forcing our way into it. And what does it say? Jesus says we have to seek first in Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We've got to seek it. So now it's something you seek. Well, I thought it was something coming that, you know, that absolutely is going to come down and nobody can stop it. Why are we praying thy kingdom come if no one can stop its coming? Because it is a future reality. It is coming. Then we have a statement like this. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 13, which we read, which I just mentioned to you, but it says this in verse 13, they were bringing these little children to Jesus, and in verse 15, I believe it is, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God, like a child, will not enter into it. The kingdom of God is something what we receive. It's something we seek. It's not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness and peace and joy. It's a spiritual reality now in the Holy Spirit. And then this scripture in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, dropping down to verse 20. Now here are the disciples, the Pharisees. Now having been questioned, this is Luke 17, verse 20, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming. You see, people in that time understood what the kingdom of God was. The kingdom of God is God's reign, God's government, God's divine rule over all the world. They knew that. That was plain from the prophecies. So they're asking the question, when is the kingdom of God coming? He answered and said, the kingdom of God, now listen to this, is not coming with signs to be observed. That is, don't start. Nor will they say, look here it is, there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's in the middle of you. It's in your midst. It's right here among you. Now he's referring, obviously, to himself. The kingdom of God, he's the king of the kingdom. The kingdom of God has pierced into this age. This age of darkness, that's why the Bible says we who are Christians have been translated, transported, transferred into. God has taken us and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Oh, out of the kingdom of darkness in Colossians 1 verse 13 and into the kingdom of His dear Son. That has taken place. That is taking place now. Christ said, the kingdom of God is in the middle of you. So what do we have in the scriptures? We have a referral to the kingdom of God, one, as God's divine reign, which will interfere in the affairs of men, coming in to destroy and sweep away all satanic governments, all the governments of man, and set up God's kingdom and His rule over all the earth. And it will be fill the earth with the knowledge of God. That's what we know about from the Bible. We also know this then from the New Testament, that the kingdom of God is a realm into which we may now enter to obtain the blessings of God's rule, of God's reign. We can put ourselves, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. We're praying that today as it is in heaven. God's will is done in heaven. You're praying that God's will be done on earth. And how is it going to be done? Can you pray that God's will be done on earth through everybody else, all these wicked people or people who are not doing God's will? You have to be praying that God's will be done through you. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. What do you mean? And implied, you're implying, through me, God. I want to do your will. I want to be a son of the kingdom. And then you have a referral to the future realm that will come only with the return of Jesus Christ, into which we may enter, right, and experience the fullness of that reign. It's a future realm which we may enter. Now, Jesus talked about, he began to introduce, which you heard in the reading just a little bit ago, but I want to turn to Mark chapter 4. And verse 11. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 11. Jesus referred to something as the mystery of the kingdom. Mark 4 and verse 11, he says this. He was saying to them, to you it has been given. The mystery. To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. To you, he's talking to his disciple, has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of people, in our language, the word mystery means something that you have to figure out, something that, you know, it's all obscured, it's really hard to understand, and you've got to figure it out. That's what it means in the English language, something that is sort of concealed, it's a mystery, you know, like we see a mystery on television. A mystery story means whodunit, you know, whodunit, how do you figure it out? You got to kind of put it all together and try to figure this out, and it can't be known. But that is not the definition of a mystery in the Bible terms. The Bible does not use that definition. There's probably one of the best definitions you'll find of that term mystery over here in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, dropping down to verse 25, you'll find one of the most powerful, clear definitions of the mystery. Here it is. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. It's been kept secret for long ages past. It's a revelation of this mystery. So a mystery is a revelation of something that has been secret a long time ago, but now is revealed. But now is manifested, verse 26, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. So in the Bible, when the Bible talks, the New Testament talks about a mystery, it is something that has been in the past been kept secret, but now is revealed. It's not something you have to try to keep figuring out. It's not very difficult. It's now a past. It's a mystery that God, of God's divine purpose, which He has hidden in ages past from most of the nations, but has now finally revealed as a part of His redemptive work to all mankind. And that's what He's doing here. So when Jesus talks about, to you has been revealed the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, in Old Testament prophecies, you know, we see the emerging of the kingdom of God as, you know, the extent of God, by God's great power, breaking into history, destroying all the wicked kingdoms, and filling the earth with righteousness. Okay, that's what you see. Now, here we have the parables teaching us the mystery. Let's now pick it up in what you've just heard read earlier in Matthew chapter 13. Let's pick it up in Matthew 13. We'll start in verse 1. That day Jesus went out from the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him, so he got into a boat, sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying. Now here he gives this parable. Now we know what the essence of this parable, because he's saying in verse 19, he gives the interpretation of it, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom. So now let's take a look at this parable. Here's the parable. He spoke to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed seeds. Some of what he sowed fell beside the road. Now, you know, if you have a big field and you're trying to walk through it, usually almost every field has a place where you can drive a tractor or walk. There's a path. You know, even in your garden, you can't have every place in your garden filled with plants, right? I mean, usually most gardens have a pathway that you walk on, then you can go over here, you have a pathway here. Now, you're sowing seeds in this field, and there's a pathway for the field. There's a road, so to speak. And you're sowing the seeds out there. Some of the seeds are going to fall on that road, that pathway that you walk on, which you don't keep fertilized and you don't keep dug up and loose. You let that become hard because that's just the pathway. But you're sowing the seeds, okay? You're walking along the pathway, sowing seeds here and there. As you sow the seeds, some of them fall on the pathway, right? They fell beside the road. Fell on the road, on the pathway. And the birds came, they sat there in the sun. They're not going to germinate. They're sitting out there. There's not enough soil. There's nothing there. And it may be a paved road. And they fell there, and the birds came and ate them up. Others, here's this person, continues, fell on rocky places. Now, the soil was all right, but it's not very thick. Where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, but because they had no depth of soil, but when the sun had arisen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among thorns. The thorns came up and choked them out. So you have, you know, four different kinds of soil here. And the others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear, Jesus says. The disciples came to him and they said, well, why do you speak in parables? Jesus answered, to you it has been granted to know, now notice what he's talking about, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Remember, Matthew's is the kingdom of heaven, Mark, Luke, John are all kingdom of God. But to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him it shall be given, and he will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become full, has become dull, and their ears, they scarcely hear. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. He quotes from Isaiah, verse 16. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Now listen to what he says next. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Something was embedded in all those prophecies. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, all these men, they understood this great kingdom of God. They understood that it was going to be God's government that rules over all the world. They understood that it was going to break into the affairs of men and destroy the wicked kingdoms. They understood all that. But they did not understand what Jesus was explaining to his disciple. But they wanted to understand more about the mystery. They wanted to understand more about what this was all about. What did it mean to them? What was their part in it? How could they participate? And they couldn't. Blessed are your eyes, because you see what they wanted to see. You hear what they wanted to hear, and they did not hear it. So then he says to them in verse 18, hear it. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom. So what is the seed? What is the seed? It's the word of the kingdom of God. The word of the kingdom. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, that is the message. There's a message of the kingdom of God. The message about that. We need to understand ourselves that complete message. How it affects us. What it requires of us. What it implies to us. When anyone hears the message, the word meaning logos or message, of the kingdom of God, the kingdom, and does not understand it. He does not understand it. The evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. He heard it. Heart now always means mind, right? Heart is the mind. You think with your heart. Heart is a metaphor for the mind in the New Testament. So it snatches that away. You just forget it. You hear it, but you don't understand it. And he says the devil comes and kind of snatches it away. Gets you looking at other places. Gets you looking here and there. And now your mind is off it. And, oh, I heard something about it. And it just leaves you. This was the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. That's where the seed was sowed beside the road. There was nothing that never penetrated. It never germinated. It never did anything. It just lay there, and it was all of a sudden the birds of the heavens came and snatched it away. Verse 20. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself. But it's only temporary. It's just, you know, just quick. And when affliction or persecution arises, that's the scorched sun, you know, the sun gets hot, because of the word. Listen, that's what he's saying. The word of the kingdom comes, and it can create persecution and affliction. The word of the kingdom can cause us persecution and affliction because of it. And he says, when that happens, he can't deal with it. It arises because of the word. He falls away. Immediately he's leave. He's done. It dries up. He doesn't have any root. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word. It's the word of the kingdom now. And the worry of the world. The worry of the world. The deceitfulness of wealth. The choke the word. The worry of this age. The word world means age. The worry, world is the age, the aeon. The worry of the age and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the world, the word rather, and it becomes unfruitful. It becomes unfruitful. So here you have the kingdom. The kingdom is not here forced. You notice that, can you imagine, you've already read the prophecies of Daniel. Jesus is now talking to his disciples, all of whom have understood the prophecies of this impending kingdom of God, God ruling, God's government, that stone breaking this image and becoming this great mountain, forcing itself. And now Jesus is saying, Well, the kingdom of God is like this. This is the mystery of the kingdom. The word, the word of the kingdom, the message of the kingdom is going out. And some people, they don't understand it. It's not necessarily forcing itself on anyone. In fact, it's not forcing itself on anyone at all. It is either received and germinated, or it's just rejected, or it's left, or some people leave it, or they just dry it up, or they just walk away from it. It's not forced on anyone. Can you imagine the contrast of people who knew the prophecies of God's kingdom forcing itself on the world? When the kingdom comes in its full reality, it will not be up to people whether or not you, well, I don't think I want to accept that new government coming to the earth. You won't have any choice. God's kingdom will come and it will force itself on the whole world. When, as that prophecy in Daniel said, in Revelation says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. It's not a choice. I mean, the kingdoms can try to put up a fight, and they do. Guess what happens? He destroys them, doesn't He? Destroys them with the plagues. But here, Jesus is talking to His disciples about something else, a mystery. It's a mystery that men can reject the kingdom of God now. And it's a mystery that there is not any uniform success. No, there's no one standard of success in spreading the word of the kingdom, the message of the kingdom. Yeah, it falls over here. This one just, you know, just gets picked up. It falls over there. The roots spring up real quick and they die off. It falls over here. It looks good for a while, but the thorns and the thistles choke it out. And then verse 23. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He brings forth. He actually does something. He becomes something different. Now, can you imagine how different this is? The seeds of the kingdom of God, they're the word of God, they're the word of the kingdom, and it can be rejected. So Jesus is saying, well, you know what? I'm going to tell you something about the kingdom of God. It's here. It is spreading. The word of the kingdom is going out. Now let's take a look at the parable of the tares, which is the next parable. Jesus presented another parable to them. Another one. The kingdom of heaven may be compared. He's talking about what is it like, the kingdom of heaven. Because it's a mystery now, which is now being revealed, which the prophets of old time could not understand. It's revealed now to Christ's disciples. The kingdom of heaven is, he gives this parable saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. And while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landlord came and they said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? By the way, you know, you really pay a lot for really good seed that pays. You ever try to sow some seed and all of a sudden, embedded in the seed, you get grass seed or something, and then you got some nut grass and you got some other stuff. If you don't get really good seed cleaned of weeds, you're going to get weed in that seed. I've had that happen to me before. So you want to pay for good seed that is all really the true seed. But he said, well, didn't you sow it with good seed? He said, yeah. Well, how did these tares get up there? And he said, an enemy has done this. The slave said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? You know, should we pick all those tares up? And he said, no. For while you're gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Now we better let them grow. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, then gather the wheat into my barn. That's what I want you to do. First gather the tares up, then take the wheat, then gather the wheat, then take the wheat, then take the tares and burn them. All right, so that's the parable. Now, he doesn't give that interpretation until down, you're dropping down to verse 36. He doesn't mention the interpretation. Now, a lot of people have, in time past, misunderstood this. They think that the field is the church. They think that, that in the church we have good Christians and Christians who are evil or wicked, and the wicked people are in the church and all that. That is not what the parable says. And the parable is interpreted by Jesus in verse 36. Then he left the crowds, he went to the house to the disciples and came to him and said, "Explain to us the parables of the tares in the field." And he said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." That's Jesus himself. "The field is the world." That's the world at large. "And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom." The seed then becomes not the word. You see, the seed in the parable of the sower was what? It was the word of the kingdom. But the seed in this is not the word of the kingdom. It is interpreted as the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the evil one. And the field is the world. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Now we have a thing. The kingdom of God then comes into the world before the end of the age, you see. And the sons of the kingdom are living here, now, with the tares in the end of the age, in the world. And sons of the kingdom living with the sons of the wicked one until the very end, when they will then finally be gathered and separated. But there's no separation, at this point. And he says, "The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." You see, they were already sons of the kingdom. Sons of the kingdom. Do you realize what you are? You are a son of the kingdom. You're a child of the kingdom of God. Now, in this world, now, a child of the kingdom of God. Can you imagine that? That would have been a mystery that the prophets would have liked to have understood. A child of the kingdom of God now. Yes, the gospel that Jesus Christ preached was the gospel of the kingdom of God. And all that implied was much more than just a future kingdom coming somewhere, or a strong hand from somewhere, or something else, a divine government coming in the future, in all future. He implied also that we are now sons of the kingdom, that we are growing up now. A lot of churches interpret this that the parable of the tares just means the church has bad, good, and bad, and the church should never exercise any kind of authority or anything to rid the church of people who are wicked. Now, if you're wicked, we have to take steps. We can't allow people in here. We can't allow thieves, robbers. We can't allow people who are molesters and so on in and among God's people and doing things, or extortioners, or people who try to gyp you out of your money. We can't have that in the church. People have to have good behavior. We don't legislate in your personal life, but we have to protect the congregation. We have to protect the membership from people who would come in here and steal purses and something like that. We can't have that. And we have the right to do that. That in the world, we are living next door, in and around. You work in and among people who are not necessarily always good. And some people who are, in fact, wicked. How about the guy that just killed some people down in Atlanta the other day? Just went berserk, started shooting people. Now, people were working with him. He wasn't the son of the kingdom, But you didn't know it. You couldn't tell. You couldn't tell by his mannerisms what he was. They have to grow up the fruit. But there will be a separation. Now you also have this parable in verse 31. This is Matthew 13 and verse 31. He presented another parable to them. And this is what he said. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed." Now, wait a second. If you are familiar with Daniel's prophecy, you wouldn't say the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. You'd say the kingdom of heaven is like a stone cut out without hands that crushes this image on its feet, and then the stone becomes a mountain and fills the whole earth. That's what you'd say. But Jesus is saying, I'm going to tell you a mystery here. I'm going to tell you. You want to know what the kingdom of heaven is like? It's like a mustard seed. Now, in that time, truly, the mustard seed is not the very smallest seed in the world. You understand that. But at that time, it was considered among the Jews there that the mustard seed was, if you wanted to illustrate something very insignificant and very tiny, you would illustrate it with the idea of a mustard seed. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. He sowed it. And this, Jesus said, is the smaller than all the other seeds. And all the other seeds he's putting in his field. But when it is full grown, it becomes a giant bush shrub that almost becomes a tree. It's not a true tree, but it's almost like a tree. And you have some shrubs that'll grow up. They're so huge that birds can actually nest in them. They're not technically a tree, but they almost are like a tree. And so he says, and the smallest of all seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants. It's the largest of the garden plants. And becomes like a tree, you see. Becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Now, what is he talking about? Here you have this mustard seed. So you have this symbol of something very tiny, very insignificant. Very insignificant. It's a little mustard seed. So small that people just would even ignore it. But one day it becomes large, you see. And it becomes so large, of course, we know what the kingdom of God's going to do. Eventually, when the kingdom of God comes, it will be a stone that grows and fills the whole earth. Jesus, however, is illustrating its smallness, its insignificance, as Jesus himself. I mean, we are talking about the kingdom of God coming in, crushing all these other things, and the king of the kingdom, and God sitting on his throne, and all that. But how many people thought of the kingdom of God with this one guy, this humble carpenter, this man who walks the streets and talks, meek. He's meek. He's strong, but he's gentle, very gentle man. He'll talk to women. He'll talk to men. He heals folks. He talks to them. He's interested in people's problems. He wants to help them. He cares for them. He gives out some food for people who are hungry. He walks along and talks and encourages some. He goes to individual homes like he did to Zacchaeus. He's right there. But, that's so insignificant. In a little part of the world that is smaller than from here to San Diego, a man that was really not, I mean, he's not born of royalty, he's nothing, he was, you know, his folks go down here and some people thought he was born out of wedlock. And here was this humble man, not coming with any great splendor. And Jesus says, you want to know what the kingdom of God is like? It's like a tiny mustard seed. It's so insignificant, nobody's noticing it. It made no headlines. It made no world news. It was totally insignificant. Jesus and 14 Jewish followers, I mean 12 Jewish followers, 12 disciples, Jewish disciples, one of which was a tax collector. Some of the others, you know, fishermen. Almost, you know, uneducated. Who in the world would ever pay any attention to these guys walking around? I mean, they were not nobility. They had no office of political power. They had no religious or ecclesiastical power. They were not in any mainstream religion at that time. And so Jesus said, you know, you want to know what the kingdom of God is like? It's like a mustard seed. And it grows. Then he gives the same. You get the same issue, the same kind of parable in the next verses, from verses 35, 33 through 35. He spoke another parable to them, The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, he says. The kingdom of heaven, it's like a rhyme there. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. It's not meant to rhyme, but that's what it's like. Like leaven. Now, you know, in that time, leaven was generally the dough left over from the previous bread that had been fermented dough. And you took that dough, and when you made another batch of dough, you took that dough and embedded it into the next dough, and then you left it until it began to spread, and the fermentation process would eat, you know, work and go through. Now, I know most of us, we have the idea that leavening is a very bad thing. We think it's, you know, now the Apostle Paul is the first one to use it as something really bad. It's not really bad. It wasn't even bad in the Old Testament when you had to avoid leaven. It wasn't because leaven was bad. It wasn't because leaven was evil. That's not the whole point. It was just a picture because when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they did so in haste, and they took their bread before it could be leavened, before it could be fermented. They didn't have yeast like we do now. They didn't have the kind of sprinkled yeast or the cake yeast and stuff like that that you buy at the store. They don't have that. They had the dough that was like the sourdough, and that they put into the leaven and had to wait. It took a while for it. Even takes a while for present yeast. You know, you have to have it work. But they were in haste, so they grabbed their bread, and they had to take it immediately. You see that in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 39, that they had to leave in haste, therefore the bread did not become leavened. It wasn't an evil thing. The Apostle Paul draws that leaven is, you know, and then Jesus used the leaven of the Pharisees and so on. And we get a little bit of the idea that there could be a nastiness to it, but generally it was not. In fact is, in the other festival, in the festival of Pentecost, you have another thing here. Take a look at Exodus chapter 23. I'm sorry, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23, not Exodus. Leviticus chapter 23, and dropping down to verse 15. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15, "You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought in the sheaf, the wave offerings, there shall be seven complete Sabbaths. And you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, when you shall present a new grain offering to the Eternal." Now listen to this, verse 17. "You shall bring in from your dwelling places two loaves of bread for a wave offering. Made," here's how they're made, "of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour baked with leaven as first fruits to the Eternal." In this case, leaven is specifically designated. They cannot be unleavened. These two loaves of bread must be leavened. They represent, you know, the first fruits to the Eternal. And that's what it says. "These are the wave sheaves, 10 2/10, and they are baked with as first fruits of the Eternal." So they're specifically leavened. So leaven by itself is nothing. Some people get all bunged out, you know, they get all worked up. The kingdom of God is like leaven. And some people think it means something evil. Some people have interpreted this so badly that they think it means the church. The church has gone wrong. It has gotten wrong doctrine, and it's in the world spreading this bad doctrine everywhere, and that's what that parable means. That is not talking about that. This parable has a message. The message is very clear. And by the way, parables, as you know, illustrate one main point. They are not, we are not meant to strain every factor in a parable. Parables, unlike allegories, are generally a story of reality that illustrate a point. Jesus takes a story that's generally real. That, you know, it's not made up. It's not, you know, some fictional thing. It's a story from everyday life which illustrates, that he uses to illustrate a lesson. And it's not meant for anybody to take that and go into, well, what are the birds? Well, what are this? Well, what's that rocky place? Well, what is that in terms? Well, how come it's rocky? Well, why? What kind of thorns were there? How many thorns were there in that road? Well, you know, well, and you just, you can go on and on and on, and you can overdo a parable. And that's why you have parables. You know, you can't possibly make the parable of the unjust judge and apply that God is unjust. He's using a parable of the unjust judge, but he's only using it as an illustration, not for you to draw the analogy. It's not an analogy that God is an unjust judge. It's not an analogy that when the person, you know, takes the money, the wicked, the unjust steward who uses his master's money and secures for himself friends by ripping off his master, so to speak, that means that we're supposed to rip off people. That's not what we're supposed to do. He's illustrating through everyday situation. Here is a situation. He uses that, he tells you the story, and he illustrates one point, generally one point. Let's go to the parable of the leaven. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour, that is dough, until it was all leavened. All these things spake Jesus to the crowd in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden from the foundation of the world. Verse 35 from Psalm 78, verse 2. I will speak to them in parables, utter things hidden. Now these are the revelations of God. The mystery here is something that is revealed by God at a specific time. So here is leaven then. You have the same thing, illustrating the same point, the same truth of the reality. Okay? And here we have Luke, in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 13, he sums up these two parables in Luke 13. Let's take a look at it. He puts them together real closely as they are in Matthew, but let's take a look at it. Luke 13 and verse 18. So he was saying, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and threw in his own garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. I mean, very simple. There it is. It's something very insignificant, but it's going to grow. Now, don't get into how it's going to grow and why it's going to grow and all that, because that's not, he's illustrating it's really insignificant. It's going to grow, but the idea is that it's like mustard seed, because he's there. Verse 20, and again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? He's trying to illustrate the kingdom of God breaking into the world now. To what shall I compare it, he says. Oh, okay, it's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. In other words, a little leaven is so insignificant that you don't even see it working. It's so small a start that you don't even know it's there. Until it all is leavened. The kingdom of God, in other words, is already working now in the world. It's there for everyone who has the Holy Spirit of God, is a son of the kingdom. It is now working. The word of the kingdom, the message of the kingdom, should be going out. It should be being spread. And well, that's called the gospel. And it has many phases, of course. And that message, then, this insignificant little thing that started with Jesus and his 12 disciples, now has continued until you have many people who are at least professing Christians. You have a lot of people who are professing Christians. I don't know how many actual Christians you would know in the world, and I don't know how you can know. God knows. God knows those who are his. God knows those who have committed their lives to him. God knows those whose root is deep and who will bear fruit. That we know. God knows who they are. We don't seem to know now. But following on the heels of this, let's go now to Matthew again, Matthew 13. Following on the heels of these two parables, the parable of leaven, the parable of the mustard seed, we come to, in verse 44 of Matthew 44, after the interpretation of the tares, which we've already read, we come to another statement The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is like a treasure. Now, it can be very insignificant. Well, of course it's insignificant. We say it's like a mustard seed. It's like a little piece of dough, a leavened dough that you stick in the rest of the lump, the rest of the dough. It's insignificant, but what Jesus is telling us here, while the kingdom of heaven may be insignificant, that you can't hardly see it, it's like a treasure hidden in the field which a man found. When you find it, and he hid it again. You know, you're walking along a field. Suppose you walk along somebody's field, and you run in, you're just digging along, and you see in this little cave, and you look under this, right, and you see, oh man, there's a treasure here. There's some gold, there's some silver, and stuff, and it's on this guy's land. Now, he said, he hid it again. And guess what he went and did?
What he did was that he sold all that he had so that he could go and buy that treasure. We'll continue with the Kingdom of God series in part 3.